John chapter 9. We're going to take the time to read the whole chapter together. If you've got a pew Bible like this one, it is on page 1075. As he went along, that is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't that this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees who asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered. "And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they answered him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." Jesus answered, "Now that is remarkable." The man answered rather, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening a man's eyes who was born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man answered. "Tell me that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, He is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus answered, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains.
And if you are tuned in to the reading, you'll have heard how this chapter describes the healing of a man born blind, congenital blindness. Jesus and the disciples see the blind man there in verse 1, and Jesus intervenes in this man's life. He takes some dirt, he spits onto the dirt and makes some mud, and puts this mud onto this man's eyes and sends him off to wash in one of the pools in Jerusalem. The blind man does exactly as he is told, goes and washes, and then he is able to see. But there's confusion, of course, understandably. Congenital blindness is rarely healed, and this remarkable intervention, and there's some discussion amongst the neighbours of, is this the man, was this man the same man as the one as we knew a few hours earlier who was blind? And yes, they say it was. And after the initial healing, there are a series of interviews. The man is taken to the authorities in Jerusalem, and the whole thing is investigated by the authorities. They interview the man first. They check out what had happened. Then they interview his parents. Then they interview the man again. And then there is a final interview as Jesus interviews the man and speaks with him. Now, what is this chapter all about? Well, of course, it is about blindness and sight. The word blind occurs 13 times, the word eyes occurs 9 times, and the word for seeing occurs 11 times. And this chapter answers 2 really important questions. The first is, what is the cause of blindness? What is the cause of blindness? The second question, and you will have been worked that out, I think, ahead of the game, is what is the cure for blindness? And then at the end, we'll spend some time thinking about the Christian and blindness. So what is the cause, then, for blindness? Well, strikingly, the chapter begins with a discussion about the cause for physical blindness, for this man's blindness. You can see that there in verse 2. Rabbi, the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, it's the cause of blindness, the cause of this blindness that is in their minds. And they have 2 possible explanations. Either he sinned or his parents sinned. And you can see that they are operating a very tight system there of where you sin or someone close to you sins, and it results in suffering. The Bible, of course, does link sin and suffering, but not necessarily in this particular and personal way. And Jesus, we see, rejects that explanation there in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Why was he allowed to be born blind? Why this suffering? Well, Jesus gives the explanation. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, we just need to pause there, don't we, for 1 second, and just think for a moment about the implications of this. This has huge implications. You see, some suffering is the direct result of sin. If you drink and drive and speed on icy roads in a car that has never been serviced, has bald tyres and faulty brakes, someone somewhere is likely to suffer. But much suffering is not like that. It happens because we live in a fallen world and there's not a tight connection between individual sin and individual suffering. And God allows it for his glory. And that actually may be the thing that you, the particular word that you need to hear this morning, that he allows suffering, that his work and his glory might be displayed in your life and in my life. Let's come back to the cause of blindness. So you can see then that this chapter starts with a discussion about the cause of blindness. And as the chapter ends, and we'll look at this in a moment, it ends up by discussing the causes of spiritual blindness. Now, again, I think it is fairly obvious that we can see in this chapter that there are two sorts of blindness present in this chapter. There is the physical blindness of the man that is at the beginning, and he is healed of the physical blindness, but he is also, within this chapter, cured of his spiritual blindness. And there are, of course, the Pharisees and the authorities who we can see can see, but are, in fact, themselves spiritually blind. Jesus implies that in verse 40. Are you saying we're spiritually blind? Well, basically, yes. They cannot see the truth of God. They cannot see the truth about Jesus. And there's an important contrast here in this chapter. The contrast between the blindness of the man, the physical blindness, which is not caused by sin, and the spiritual blindness, which is tied up with sin. And we see within this chapter the cause of spiritual blindness. We see in this chapter that spiritual blindness is caused by stubborn refusal to listen. Irrational refusal, in fact, to listen. It's not so much in this chapter of a case of can't see. It's a case of won't see. And we are given these interviews for us to see this being made absolutely plain. Let's have a look at these interviews and the way it all unfolds. We see in verse 13, the blind man, having been healed, is brought to the Pharisees. And they ask him what has happened. And he's just very plain in his answer, isn't he, there in verse 15? He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. As simple as that. It's just a description. Mud on my eyes, I washed, I see. Woke up this morning blind, was blind, been blind for many years, and now I see. Mud on the eyes, washed, and I see. They're, of course, a little uneasy about this. I think Jesus quite deliberately has done this on the Sabbath. He's gone through all this performance of putting mud, sending him away to go and get washed, because he knows what the Pharisees are doing. They're watching him. And some of them are very upset because he's healed on the Sabbath, and they're concluding this cannot be of God. Some of them are thinking a little bit more straight. Well, actually, he's done a marvelous miracle here. You know, this just doesn't normally happen for sinners. And you can see that they are divided, and you can see that they are uncomfortable with what has happened. So they ask him in verse 17 what he thinks about Jesus. What do you have to say about him, the man who has done this? Well, verse 17, he is a prophet. But you can see as the interviews go on that they're struggling. They don't want to believe that he was born blind. The best thing that could happen from their point of view is that this miracle could show to have been a hoax or caused by some sort of mix-up, a case of mistaken identity. They sort of wish that the evidence would just go away. But they investigate on, and they bring in his parents. And they ask the parents three questions. They are in verse 19. Is this your son? Is this one who is born blind? And how is it he can now see? Is he your son? Was he born blind? And how is it he can now see? And they answer two out of the three questions, don't they? Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. But as to answering the third question, they don't want to go there, do they? He's of age, you can ask him yourself. Why don't they want to go there? Because they know the intimidation by the Pharisees, that those who side with Jesus are thrown out of the synagogue. There's persecution for those who side with Jesus. So what do? They bring the man back in to see them. They have established, really, haven't they, what has happened. And look at the pressure now that they want to put on him. Can you see it? There in verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. They've decided, haven't they, that he can't be listened to. There's something wrong with him. You've now, in some way, they're saying to this blind man, got to denounce Jesus Christ. Isn't his answer fantastic in verse 25? Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. The evidence, you see, just isn't going to go away. Whatever else you say about him, he says to the Pharisees, this morning I was blind, and now I see. The plain fact of the matter. It's a wonderful answer. And you begin to see that the man is beginning to wonder what is going on here. Why are you so curious about this? Look at verse 26. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Of course, he's been right through this. I've told you already and you did not listen. And he begins to wonder, doesn't he, in verse 27, about your motives. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Are you really checking this out because you really want, having seen the truth, now want to commit your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, I could kind of understand why you'd want to do that. And they just explode, don't they, at this point. 28, what people do when they don't like logical, reasonable, rational arguments, they hurled insults at him. They say that they don't know where he's come from. They claim to be Moses' disciples. But the man isn't finished with them, is he? Now, this is remarkable because they've gone back to some of the arguments that have been used in 7 and 8. We don't know where he's come from. We don't know where he's come from. We don't know where he's come from. He's doing his miracles, but we don't know where he's come from. And you can see what he does. What does it matter where he's come from? You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. What's he got to do? You know, where has he come from? What's that got to do with anything? He's opened my eyes. He's done this fabulous miracle. No one does miracles like this. This hasn't been heard of if it's ever been known. You can see what's happening. The logic is obvious. There has been a miracle. The evidence is there before them. This must be a great man of God. The logic is right. God does not listen to sinners in that sense. But they don't want to face up to the implications. The bottom line is that despite their pedigree, despite their spiritual heritage, despite their religion, despite the fact they claim to follow God, they do not want to see. As the old saying, isn't there? There are none so blind as those who will not see. On the morning of April the 2nd, 1801... which is about 11 years before this place was built, you'll be interested here, Vice Admiral Horatio Nelson led a fleet of 12 British ships into Copenhagen Harbour to do battle with the Danish fleet. He was operating under the supervision of Admiral Sir Hyde Parker, and Nelson was charged with bringing the Danes to heel as part of breaking up the League of Armed Neutrality. And at one point during the battle, unable to see the action clearly and thinking that Nelson was in deep trouble, Parker signalled for Nelson to withdraw. And Nelson, seeing the signal, ordered it to be acknowledged, but did not have it repeated to his ships. He then placed the telescope to his blind eye and commented to his flag captain, Sir Thomas Foley, "You know, Foley, I only have one eye. I have the right to be blind sometimes. I really do not see the signal. Isn't that a telling phrase? I have the right to be blind. The Pharisees were putting the telescope up to their blind eye, claiming to have the right to be blind. Jesus, we know from chapter 8, Jesus, we know from verse 5, is the light of the world. And that light, verse 39, has come into the world, and it has had the impact and has the impact of giving sight to some, and it is the light that blinds others. Verse 41, I think, looks odd at first reading. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. He's not saying that those who are spiritually blind are without sin. What I think he is saying here, and it ties in with the rest of the chapter, is those that claim to see, those that claim to have real spiritual sight and can see what's going on, in this case the Pharisees, are the ones who are in fact blind and cannot see and cannot do business with Christ because of their spiritual pride. And that pride and that blindness is making them unreachable and unforgivable. The point here, you see, is there's no cure for those who reject the only cure there is. The book of Proverbs puts it like this: do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You see, through these chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, what we're having played out is what John said would happen in 1:11, that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. We've seen chapter 7, 8, something of the motives of their hearts, their love of sin. But here we see, right in the center of Jerusalem, as this marvelous miracle is done, speaking about who Jesus is, the one who comes to open the blind eyes, fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah about giving sight to the blind. This magnificent miracle is done, yet they will not listen. They are spiritually blind. They choose not to see, thinking that they are spiritually okay. And this speaks, of course, right to us today, doesn't it? The hardest ones to reach are the people who say, I am okay. I am okay, thank you, and will not listen or investigate or face up to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual pride, not looking at the truth of the gospel and of Christ, the cause for blindness. Secondly, we see the cure for blindness. Now, of course, this man himself goes from being in a state of being physically blind to having physical sight, and then goes from a state of being spiritually blind to having spiritual sight. Well, how does this happen? Well, first and foremost, of course, it takes the intervention of Jesus Christ. We've already seen it in verse 5. He is the light of the world. He intervenes in this man's life. It's a sovereign work of God. When the man has been thrown out by the Pharisees, there in verse 35, it is Jesus who goes to find him. He found him. It is Jesus himself who reveals himself to him. You know, he says, do you want to believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? He says, you're seeing him. Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah to him. This chapter has much about divine initiative. That doesn't surprise us, of course. We've learned back in John 3 that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. God needs to work. But I think John also wants us to see some things that are happening from the man's perspective, from our perspective. Notice a few things. See the way that in this chapter, he grows in understanding of who Jesus is. Look how he describes Jesus in verse 11, for instance. It's the man they call Jesus made some mud. The man. As he begins to get interrogated by the Pharisees, look at verse 17. Who do you say he is? He is a prophet. When we get to verse 36, he's got immense respect, hasn't he, for Jesus? Who is he, sir? And then when we get to 38, when Jesus revealed himself, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He fell on his knees. He fell towards him in adoration, in worship. At the beginning of the chapter, he knows Jesus is Jesus the man. With the Pharisees, it's Jesus the prophet. It's the respect of sir. But as his eyes are open, he comes to that point where he says, Jesus, Lord, and worships him. As Lord and God, and as we know from chapter 7:10, as Saviour. So we see the way this man grows in understanding across this chapter. We see, I think, some other things which help him to arrive at a point of clarity. I am very impressed, and I think John wants to draw our attention to it, the way that he is not bullied off the truth by this interrogation. And it is striking, isn't it, the way he sticks to his story. When they ask him how it happened, it was mud, water, I can see. And then they begin to ask him again, do you want to be his disciple? When they want him to rubbish Jesus, he then begins to say, no, hang on, how can it, you know, this is not right. I don't know what he is, but I mean, he opened my eyes. And then it goes down through the interrogation. He says, well, hang on a second. God doesn't listen to sinners. He says up in the top of the interview, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But by the end of it, he's saying, how can he be a sinner? God doesn't listen to sinners. He refuses to be bullied off. They throw out, he knows and his parents know, they're throwing out of the synagogue those who are disciples of Jesus. But this man will not be bullied by these Pharisees. And what happens is as he sticks to his guns, as he displays courage, through the interrogation, he is becoming clearer and clearer about who Jesus is. And I think that's just one of those counterintuitive things in the Bible. We think we'll be really brave when we're really clear. If I get clear, I'll be really brave. But we're seeing here, actually, the man is being brave and courageous and is getting clearer. He is getting clarity. Courage often in the Christian life leads to clarity. And actually, I think that has important implications for us. If you're in school and you have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you stand for that faith, the clearer you will become about Jesus Christ. Those in the workplace or in the family, if you're a new or young Christian, you're being intimidated. The more you stand for Christ, the more you say, well, I don't understand everything, but I do understand this and I'm going to stand by this, the clearer people become about Jesus. Notice also as well his teachability and his humility. This is one of the dividing things between those who are going to receive sight and those who are going to get hardened and become blind. Would you want to believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Teach me, show me. I don't know. I'm ignorant. I want to know him. I want to believe in him. There's an openness, a humility, a teachability, which means that he can hear the word of God and receive Christ and believe in Christ. I wonder where you are. Jesus Christ, you see, comes for judgment in verse 39. He comes in judgment. And the judgment that he brings is a judgment of division, where the blind who are humble come to him in faith, and those who claim to see and are spiritually proud go into blindness and hardness. That's the judgment that he brings. What judgment does he bring as he comes through his word to us this morning? Can you see that you are lost, in need of a Saviour, that you are a sinner, that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, that he came to die upon a cross to take upon himself the wrath of God? Do you see that you need this Saviour? And have you put your faith in him and worship him and serve him and love him? So we see in this chapter then the cause of blindness, spiritual pride. We see the cure, coming to Jesus Christ in humility, looking at the truth and hanging on to the truth as he opens our eyes and we come to see that he is the Christ worthy of our worship. Well, we've seen the cause of blindness, we've seen the cure for blindness. I just want to spend a few moments thinking about the Christian and blindness. You see, it is easy to say, and it's right that we would say, we could stop the sermon here and say, let's just rejoice. We could sing Amazing Grace, you know, say the wretch like me, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And every believer in this room will sing that with great joy. Yes, I was blind, but now I see. And that's just great news. And it's wonderful that God has opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel. We now believe in Christ. That's a sovereign work of grace, and we're just very, very grateful for it. But I want to suggest to you that we do not entirely leave blindness behind. And that is something I think we need to factor into our thinking. Whilst we see Jesus, whilst we have saving faith, we are still prone to have blind spots. But the spiritual pride that prevented the Pharisees from submitting to Jesus, well, that kept them out of the kingdom, but that spiritual pride that comes with a blindness does get taken over into the Christian life. And spiritual pride says, I can see perfectly. That's what spiritual pride says. I can see all the issues. I'd like to suggest to you, as we look at the scriptures, that sort of spiritual pride is very dangerous. Let me just bring before you three areas. You don't need to turn to them, as I just give you Bible references. We can, you see, firstly, bring spiritual pride and a partial blindness to God's word. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes. It's the prayer of the believer. When it comes to God's word, we do not have perfect sight. Whilst we may well have good grasp of the gospel, we still need further light, an eye with God to open our eyes. And I could ask you, what have you learned from God's words in the last month, in the last 6 months, in the last year? Or do you know everything? Are you praying that prayer, open my eyes, that I may understand your word better, that I may deepen in knowledge of your words? Second area I want to suggest to you where we're often blind is we are often blind to our own sin. The psalmist, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, the psalmist prays, show me. I can't see my sin. I need you, God, to show me the ways which are offensive to you in my life and my heart, because I'm blind to these things. I can't see them. I can't see the roots of them. I can't see what's behind it. I want to say that the more I reflect upon this, the more I am persuaded that this is a key problem when it comes to lack of Christian growth. See, we run into difficulties in life, in the workplace, in the church, and in the family. And we are so slow and so blind in seeing our own faults. It is so easy, isn't it, to blame what goes wrong on everyone else, on those around us, on the workplace, on the church, on our family, on our parents, on our children, on our husbands, on our wife. But actually, what we need is the work of God to open our eyes to the sin that is in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own unbelief, in our own patterns of relating. The third area we do need to seek God's eye-opening work is in seeing how wonderful Christ is. Will you turn with me to Ephesians 1:18, which is where I want to finish this morning. Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And he prays this prayer for Christians, remember. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He wants our eyes to be opened that we may see the wonders of Christ and the wonders of what have been won for us by Christ and what have been given to us by Christ. Not just that we would believe in Christ, which is wonderful, and receive salvation, but our eyes of our hearts, the very core of our, would go on seeing and being thrilled by the person of Jesus Christ and all that he has won for us in his death and resurrection. So let us pray that God would go on opening our eyes. Let's take a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. Our Father God, if there are any amongst us who are culpably blind this morning, refusing to bow the knee to Christ, we pray, Lord, that you might work and bring sight, give clarity about who Christ is. Help us to turn, Lord, from our culpable blindness and to put our faith in Jesus. Lord, for those who can see, we thank you that Jesus Christ has come into this world and given us sight, has given us light, that we may receive salvation in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the reminder of this chapter that we need to go on having our eyes opened. That like the Pharisees of old, the great danger is of spiritual pride. Help us, Lord, to be humble. Help us, Lord, to see great things in your word. Help us, Lord, to see our sin that we may turn from it and live lives that please you. And help us, Lord, to see the glories of Christ and to be thrilled by him again. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. 427. We'll stand and sing. I will sing of the Lamb. Do notice the third verse. Once I was blind, yet believed I saw everything. Let's stand and sing. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.